is we want to look at the suffering. I know that's not what most people look at. You know, there were times back in the 1700s, the 1800s, that the focus was always on the suffering of Christ. We don't hear a lot about it. We don't talk a lot about it. We don't emphasize much about his suffering. But the fact is that he was born to die. He came into this world and was born to die, to suffer. And he was to suffer the agonies of God's Son as incomparable. There's no one that suffered as he did. No one has ever suffered like he did. Though all eternity we will contemplate the killing of the Son of God, and that's exactly what happened. They killed him. They murdered him. I believe the Jews knew exactly who he was, but they refused to acknowledge him as the promised Messiah. They didn't want that type of Messiah. They rejected him, and ultimately they led to his crucifixion. So you and I can sing, as the Revelation letter says over and over again, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy. Let's come with me today. Let's just walk for a few moments. Let's look at and let us worship Jesus at the splendor of his suffering. I said, let's worship him this morning, not as a babe. Let's worship him as one who went to a cross. Colossians says that cross God used to disarm all principalities and powers and to make a mockery of them. God did more on that cross than most of us will ever understand, probably, in the context of what that cross represented as far as God is concerned, in allowing and bringing his Son to the point of where he died. Would you agree no one basically deserves suffering any less than he did? Would you agree with me? I mean, the aspect is that he received more suffering than most people will ever have. And the reason being that it was in God's eternal plan that God himself laid on him and crushed him because of the iniquities of every one of us. He tasted something that hopefully none of you will ever have to taste someday. He was separated from God. His Father turned his back on him. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God says he'll never forsake you. God promised he'll never leave you. And at death, you're not going to be separated. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Death, principality, power, things present, things to come, things in the heavens, under the heavens, things in the earth, under the earth. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You will never taste what he did on that cross. The only person in history who did not deserve to suffer and die was Jesus the Christ. No one. He committed no sin. There was no deceit, nor was there any aspects of that in his mouth or in his tongue. He found, and there was nothing within him that led him to retaliate. If there was anyone who had the right to retaliate for what he suffered and what he went through, it would have been the Son of God. But he refused to. He refused to. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 26:53, do you not think that I could appeal to my God, to my Father, and he would not send to my aid more than 12 legions of angels? He could have, but he didn't. With every power of the universe cried out, unjust, unjust, they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus was silent. He said nothing. He gave no answer, not even to a single charge, Matthew 27:14. Nor did he refute, nor any false ridicule. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, so Peter said. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He did not defend himself in response to Herod's interrogation, nor to Pilate. Isaiah states he was like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. No one was ever born to have and to go through such injustice and such suffering as did our Lord. No one. If we had to have been there when he was crucified, if we would have seen it with our eyes and been there, most of us would have got sick to our stomachs and threw up. Some of us probably would have passed out. If you would have seen all that he had gone through and what had happened to his physical body, and to see him, and to have and to lay his eye, you need to fix your eyes. Because in the garden, when he went before God in that prayer of Gethsemane, the Bible says his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground, agonizing over what he knew was going to happen. In fact, I know, you know, that Jesus knew before he was even born. Before the foundation of this world was even laid, God had already predetermined the ultimate plan of how he was going to save you and me from our sin. In the middle of the night before the high priest, they spit on him. They slapped him. They struck him. They took and they would not stop slapping him. Before the governor, they scourged him. 40 times they could lash across a man's back with glass and rocks in 40 different strips, if you will, of leather that would just literally come across the back and rip the hide and their skin and the body wide open. In fact, Eusebius in 300 described the scourge like this. At one time, as they were being torn by scourging, scourges would tear down to the deep-seated veins and arteries of one's body so that the hidden contents of one's recesses of one body, their entrails and their organs were exposed, if you will, to sight. Most, and a lot of them died as a result of the scourging. In his agony, the Roman soldiers, if you will, toyed with him. They dressed him in a mock robe of royalty. They covered his face with a sack and they hit him and they hit him and said, "Prophesy, prophesy, who was it that struck you?" Mark 14:65. They pressed a crown of thorns on his head, thorns that were 5 to 6 inches long. And they didn't lay it on his head. They pierced it onto his head, forced it onto his head. Bloods began to flow from his skull. But then they took a reed and beat him on the head. Beat him. They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, kneeling down in homage before him. Mark 15:19. He was beaten to the point that he could bear the cross only so far. And then they had to have someone else bear it for him, Simeon. The torture and the shame didn't stop there. They tore his robe off of him. He was naked. There was nothing more embarrassing to a Jew, to a man, than to be seen naked. His hands and his feet were not tied and bound to the cross. They were nailed. The psalmist said his hands and his feet would be pierced. They didn't usually nail people to the cross. Usually they would hang them by ropes and so on and tie them to the cross with a piece of wood on the cross that they could keep pushing himself up, because most people, when they died on the cross, died of suffocating, not able to breathe. That's why they came at the last hour and broke the legs of the other thief, so they couldn't any longer hold themselves up. It would hasten their death. But they found Jesus was already dead. His hands and his feet nailed to a cross. Can you imagine the agony that would be to have your hands, nails, big spikes driven? He was mocked. "Hail, King of the Jews, you could destroy the temple. We build it in 3 days, you say? Save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down off the cross." Matthew 27:29-40. Even one of the thieves, a criminal, beside him, railed at him. Railed at him. Luke 23:39. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia describes the death of one on a cross. They say the wounds swelled about the rough nails and the torn and lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and the stomach were surcharged with blood and a terrific throbbing headache ensured. The victim of the crucifixion would literally die 1,000 times before they died. The suffering was so frightful that even among the raging pilgrims and passion of war, pity sometimes would be shown on somebody who was being crucified. The things that could burst, the lungs could burst, causing one to suffocate, and the heart could literally rupture. And I had a doctor explain to me that when they pierced his hide and with the spear and blood and water came out of the side of Jesus, he said his heart had ruptured. And he said the heart ruptured because he wasn't just bearing his weight of his body. Bill, he was bearing my sins and yours. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. All the disciples left him. And in the darkest hour of history of the world, God the Father struck his son, his own son, for your punishment and for mine. Isaiah 53:4 says, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The only one who knew the Father cried out again, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's the only one that knew God. He came to show us the Father. No one knew the Father but the Son. And God had to turn his back on his own Son. Why? Because he became sin on your behalf. Not his sins, yours and mine. Oh, we can celebrate a birth of a baby, but I'm celebrating Jesus Christ today, that he loved me enough to go to a cross. I celebrate the cross. Paul says, I glory in the cross. I know nothing among you save Jesus and him crucified. Yeah, we can worship a baby, but the most important thing about that baby is he came in obedience to the Father and did exactly what God sent him to do. And that was to give his life as a ransom for your sins and mine. Never before or since has there been such suffering and such dreadful severity. It was a suffering by design. It was planned by God the Father, and it was embraced by the Son. Again, Isaiah 53:10 says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put to him to grief. He has put him to grief. Acts 2:23, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. Herod, Pilate, the soldiers, the Jews, all they did for Jesus was what exactly God led them to do. Whatever God's hand of Acts 4:28, whatever God's hand and plan had predestined and predetermined took place when Jesus was crucified. Down to the exact detail, every aspect of it was written, if you will, in the heart of God, because God so loved the world. He so loved me that he let his son die for me. His suffering, the Son of God, our Savior, was written in Scripture. John 19:28, Jesus, knowing that all was about to be accomplished, said in fulfillment of the Scriptures, he said, it is finished. He said, it is finished. He said, I thirst. That's all quoted in the Old Testament, you know. Not only was the suffering by design, but the Christ himself yielded to it. The Bible says in Philippians, he states he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. His obedience sustained is by his faith in his Father. Again, Peter said this morning, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He put his faith and his trust in God doing what God promised he would do. Father, he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. In that faith, he now set his face to Jerusalem. Why? For it cannot be that a prophet should perish among and from Jerusalem. Luke 13:33. He knew that's where he was going. He knew that's where he would die. He knew that was where he'd be crucified. He had set his face to die. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. John 12:27. He was born, he lived, but he came to suffer and to die. Therefore, the suffering, the weakness of Jesus, were the work of his own sovereign will. He became weak on your behalf. He suffered on your behalf. He was willing to take your place and mine and to give his life for me. He laid it down. What? Jesus said in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. No one. The Romans didn't take his life. The Jews didn't take his life. No one took his life. He laid it down. And God took his life. In John, it's over and over, it becomes a very clear aspect of the design. Why did he? He became a substitute for all of us, that because of his death, you might live. He died that you might live and live eternally. He gave his life as a ransom, Mark 10:48. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. What was the purpose? Why was this all in God's eternal plan? It was God's plan. It was love that was demonstrated. It was love that was pursued. It was the love of God that pursued and brought this all about. Hard to understand that, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world. He came into this world that the world through him might be saved. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, let's celebrate his birth. Let's celebrate his life. Let's thank him for his example. But as Peter said, he left us an example in suffering. Christ suffered once for the sins of the righteous, for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That was the purpose. The goal was that God would open the door and give us a means by which we could be reconciled to him. He opened the door for you and me that we could come and now be his children, adopted into the family of God. We could become citizens in a kingdom that's been promised that would never end. We have been granted all of this because that Jesus' suffering made that possible. You can be here today and you can call God Father because of the cross. Yeah, you can. But it's hard to point a fact. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, God was glorified. His grace was manifested. His mercy came to light. His compassion was demonstrated. There should be none of us questioning the aspects of the how and what and does God love me. For John 3:16 says, how do we know that the Father loves us? Because he let his Son die for us. There'd be nobody here sitting here saying, well, I wonder if God loves me. Yes, he loved you more than you will ever know. And so did his Son. And God was glorified. In John 13:31, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. I want you to just think a moment of what and where you are in your relationship to God and comprehending how much Jesus suffered for you. And then ask yourself this question, how in the world could you not love him for what he's done for you? You know you have sinned. You know you had fallen short of the glory of the image and the likeness in which you were created. You know that. So did God. And God knew there was no other way. There was no other way that God could look upon you and me and we could be standing before God justified, not guilty, except through the blood of the Lamb. I love Revelation. I love it all the way through it because it demonstrates to me over and over again the power of the lamb that became a lion and the lion that became a lamb. And someday he's coming and he will come as a lion to judge the world. And now those soldiers, even they who pierced him, Revelation 1 says, will see him in all of his glory. Yeah, he will. But you know what? You know what? You'll be coming with him. You'll already have been taken up. You'll already be with him in the air. And you're going to be with him when he comes to judge the world. You know that? Why? Because he died for you. He shed his blood for you. And as the angel, as they said, and those that are standing, and just, well, who are they that are standing around the great throne of God? Who are those people in white robes? Well, they are the ones who have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been washed? Have you had your sins washed away? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you've got to know that he suffered and he died an unbelievable, hideous death for you. And you know what? God wants you to believe that. He wants you to acknowledge Jesus as his Son. He wants you to accept the fact that without that death and without that crucifixion, you would have no hope in this world today. None. And then he asks you and he commands you. That is, the one who died for you commanded you and said to you in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What happens in baptism? What does God do? If God crucified the Son of God in that time frame of the cross, do you know what happens when you are biblically, scripturally, in faith immersed into Christ? You know what it says? Read Romans 6. It says the old man is crucified with him. The body of sin is done away with. You have put to death. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I have been put to death. I don't live anymore. God put me to death. And Romans 6 goes on and says, consider yourselves to be dead. You're supposed to be dead. You don't live anymore. It's the Spirit of the living God that now dwells in your body. And you're to let him fill your life with his presence. And glorify him even as the Son of God did. Bill Horton doesn't live anymore. I believe in faith that God did exactly what he said he would do to me. I am a new creature in Christ. The old things have all passed away. I have been risen to walk in that new life. And someday, because of my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to walk before God someday, holy, washed, cleansed, without sin, because Jesus died for me. Get to know his suffering for you and fall in love with him. Fall in love with him because of what he was willing to go through so that you could stand before God someday without sin, justified by his blood. To stand to sing, we're going to sing a great song, One I Know You Love and I Love, and it just emphasizes all the aspects of our being today and the birth of his Son, his coming, his life, his death. To God be the glory. What? For great things he has done. Amen. Amen. Let's sing it together.